Father, we're so thankful to be in your house this morning. We're so thankful for all that you've done for us, all that you're doing in our lives. Lord, I pray now that thy will would be done in this service, that our ears would be attentive to what you have to say to each and every one of us this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, y'all may be in for it this morning. I forgot my watch. I already told Mitzi I have a whole bunch of scriptures, and we don't have evening service tonight, and everybody's belly should be full, so we're not worried about lunch, right? So, oh, I won't keep you that long, but I don't know how many of you remember last week's sermon, and I actually have to flip back to make sure, and it was about don't follow the crowd and how the crowd does things a certain way, but we're not like the rest of the world, right? We're not supposed to be like the rest of the world. And this week I was tested. I was driving my FedEx truck and I was turning out from a side road, and I don't know how many of y'all know, but my semi is really big and there's telephone poles there, and so I'm swinging out to keep from hitting a telephone pole. And I'm on Highway 22 turning out, and there's a lane heading east, a lane heading west, and a turn lane. And so I'm turning, and I'm on my lane and the turn lane, and there's a car that's probably the length of our church, including the gym, coming at me. I never entered their lane at all. And I can see this car, commotion start in this car, and I thought, maybe somebody wants to say hi. You know, because they've laid off a lot of people down there at the factories. They've closed one of them. And so these people that I've got to know over the years, when I pass them on the road, sometimes they'll honk and wave, okay? So I'm thinking, oh, this is somebody wanting to honk and wave. They were honking and they were waving, but they weren't waving anything nice. And it was a woman, and she's throwing her hands up like screaming at me. And I'm going, what did I do? You know, it's one thing if you do something wrong and someone honks and then you feel bad. But when you're not even doing anything wrong and people act like that, in my mood, oh, I got so grouchy and so mad. Why would that lady do that? I wasn't even in her lane. I wish I'd have just swerved over and showed her I could be in her lane. All this anger started filling me. But that's the world, right? And that's how the world reacts. And it's crazy, within 30 minutes I was stopping to eat lunch, and I was grouchy. It ruined my day. And I opened up my devotional, and it was about don't let the circumstances influence you. It was like God was speaking directly to me with that devotional. I had to go, let it go. Let it go. And I began to pray for that woman. Because what is in her life to make her so angry? She's ready to flip me off and scream and yell when it wasn't even a close call. What's wrong with that woman? And I began to pray for her. Y'all, and that's the narrow road that we should be on. And I need those devotionals sometimes to remind me. And I need the Holy Spirit to remind me of the path that I should be on. And this morning, we've got a lot to look at. I almost had two different endings and was going to wait and see how the Lord led and everything. And we're going to begin in Matthew 16, verse 21. But Jesus was truly on a narrow road. He was truly on a path. And what Jesus was going to have to face, and He knew what was coming, I really don't know how He was able to do it. Matthew 16:21 says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He knew that He was going and that He was going to have to suffer, that He was going to have to face this pain and this hurt and die. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So as I'm running this over in my mind and I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking, why did Jesus do this? And it was because of the blood requirement. the sacrifice that was to be made for you and me. You go back to Hebrews 9, verse 11, and I encourage you this afternoon. I wanted to read all of chapter 9, but I kept praying and trying to condense it down and condense it down, or we would be here till this evening. But I encourage you to go home and maybe read Hebrews 9 and just meditate on it a while and see what all the Lord Jesus did for us. But in Hebrews 9, verse 11, it says, "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption." If you read the first part of chapter 9, it talked about the priest and going into the temple and the sacrifices that would have to be made. And here it's saying that Jesus didn't enter through the sacrifice of these animals, but it was his blood. Verse 13 says, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them, so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" So I want to ask you something there. The blood of Jesus was given so that we may serve the living God, so that we may be washed clean to set us free. I believe today we hear so much about the ease of salvation and salvation is easy, and you just pray a little prayer and you do this and it's so easy. But I think oftentimes in our society we forget the price that was paid and what Jesus did for you and for me for our salvation, so that we could be set free. The price that he paid. You go back to the Matthew 16 where we first started. And I'm going to read the verse 21 again. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things." This was not something easy. This was not something that was just, well, I'm going to go die on the cross. No, he was going to suffer. And you jump down to verse 22. "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall never happen to you.' Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men.'" I want you to think about, have you guys ever had to face something that you knew was going to be really rough or really hard? Maybe a surgery, maybe, you know, a sickness, maybe a breakup. I don't know. Have you ever had to face something really hard and you knew it was coming and you was dreading it? And then you get the people closest to you saying, "No, don't do it. Don't do it." How hard would that be? Because here you're trying, you know you have to face this. You know you got to go through this. And then if someone's coming alongside and saying, "Nah, don't do it. Don't do it." Well then we would begin to question, well, am I supposed to do it? Am I not supposed to do it? And these were the people that Jesus was closest to. And Peter's saying, "No, you're not going to do this." But Jesus said, "You do not have the mind of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You know, sometimes we hear programs, and I'm not going to call out any preachers' names, but there's some very well-known preachers that talk about a life of ease and a life of prosperity and everything is just kind of laid out in front of you. If you become a follower of Jesus Christ, and if you give your money, then you're going to receive all this back and you know, all these messages. But here what Jesus is saying, I got to go suffer. And then he's saying, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. To me, that doesn't sound easy, does it? to lose your life, to lay down your wants, your desires, what you're feeling? That's hard for me. I've been trying to lose weight and being healthier. And it's hard sometimes. Anybody that's ever diets knows it's hard, right? And what I've been doing is just eating 8 hours in a day. And that's all I'll eat is 8 hours of the day. But last night we went for a walk, and then we went back to Amy's house, and Amy had Payday candy bars sitting there. Me and the guys, we started playing cards, and Kyle made a pot of coffee. And ain't nothing go better with a pot of coffee than a Payday candy bar. But it was past my time that I could eat. And so I'm drinking coffee, and then Payday candy bars are just staring at me. And I almost gave in. But I said, self-control. I just kept saying it up here. I have to learn to deny my flesh. Even when something looks good, even when it's desirable, and y'all might say, Pete, that's crazy. You're talking about food. How can you compare that to spiritual things? Well, y'all, I gotta confess, I fail in spiritual things sometimes too. I say things I shouldn't say, and I react when a lady honks and yells at me. I react wrong in anger, but I need to learn to control every facet of my life, taking up my cross and following Jesus. Y'all, it's not easy, and I use this little illustration on a Payday candy bar, is that wasn't easy for me to resist last night. And this afternoon, I'm kind of hoping I can get one and eat it, because I can eat now. But y'all, sometimes we sell this bill of goods with the life of being a Christian, like it's all ease and everything's just gonna lay at your feet, and you're gonna have the three kids and the dog and the big beautiful home and the perfect job and the perfect husband and the perfect wife, and your children are gonna sit and we have this elaborate thing in our mind, the American dream, and our job's gonna be everything we want and fulfill us and but that's not the life that Jesus has called us to. That's not the life that Jesus lived. Let's go over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Y'all, it really bugs me. And I almost just want to talk to y'all. But it really bugs me the way that we treat sin now. Oh, if I sin, I'll just ask God to forgive me. Oh, it's no big deal. The grace and the mercy of the Lord covers me. Do we see what our Lord and Savior was going through here? My soul was overwhelmed to the point of death. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. You know, to me, I think that would be a fair statement to many of believers today, that we're all just sleeping. We're all just asleep. Well, I'm covered. I'm not worried about anybody else. I have my relationship. I'm good. And Jesus died on the cross for me. And we're all just asleep. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And I believe today that many of us are falling into temptation because we're not living a life of prayer. We're not living a life of seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And we take it so lightly that, well, I'm good. I don't know if this is coming through this morning, but this is where my heart's at. And I get so mad at myself even with why do I allow myself in those situations? Why do I sin? Why did I do that? If I would just stop and think how much Jesus suffered to forgive me, to set me free. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away from me unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us go. Here comes my betrayer." You know, when you're facing something, you know something's coming upon you, and there's nobody there to help. There's nobody there with you. You know, sometimes I've gone to the hospital before and to see people, and my heart just aches because they're all by themselves. And they have no one. And y'all, they're not even facing a percent of what Jesus had to go through. A percent of what Jesus was facing. And yet everybody was falling asleep. Let's go to Matthew 27, verse 27. And it says... I hear a few pages flipping. Is anybody else hot? I mean, I got hot hiding eggs, and I'm up here. I'm about to start sweating, okay? Maybe I'm just fired up. I don't know, but if someone can turn on the fans. If you guys are freezing, we won't turn on the fans. But if you're not freezing, I'm hot up here, okay? Matthew 27, verse 27. It says, "Then the governor... soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to be crucified." I want y'all to think about that. That beating that he took. That pain. I don't know, how many of y'all have ever hit your head on something? Is everybody in here hit their head? Yeah, we've hit our head. Do you like it? It hurts, right? I hit my head this week on something and I was feeling for blood with this bald head. It bleeds real easy. I'm feeling and it hurt. About made me see stars and I can't imagine. He's hit over and over and over and over. And we think we got it rough because we can't go out with our buddies because we can't watch that movie because we can't... What's wrong with us? Jesus suffered. He went through that for you and for me, and yet we flippantly live in sin, and then we say, "Oh well, God will forgive me." He was beat and he was bruised. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed this written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." You know, as I was talking about that woman honking and doing all that stuff at me, and I hadn't even done anything wrong, and that's what makes it harder, you know. Because if I'd have done something wrong, I've cut people off before and I've accidentally, and I've gotten gestures before, and I'm usually waving going, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. It wasn't on purpose, you know. But when you don't even do anything wrong and someone acts like that, it just burns you up, don't it? I wanted to find that lady and just ask her what her problem was. And she's not the first. It happens weekly almost. You know, you just want to ask people, what's wrong with you? I wasn't even doing anything wrong. Travis talked about one time there by Cheddar's at that stoplight at Old Greenwood and 45. There's two lanes to turn left. He said he was turning left. Wasn't even doing anything wrong. And this car starts honking and flipping him off. And he had Evan next to him. And he said, I wasn't even doing anything. And then they followed him all the way to Greenwood. He said, I just acted like they wasn't there and just drove. And he said, I didn't even do anything wrong. It's a lot harder to take when you know you hadn't done anything wrong. And here, what are they saying? They're mocking, they're spitting at Jesus. And they're saying, if you are the Son of God, come down from there. He could have. He could have, but he stayed for you and for me. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. There it is again. The signs. We talked about that in recent weeks. The signs. Give me a sign. Give me a sign. Give me something, and I'll believe. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. I can't imagine. There's a movie with Mel Gibson made it, The Passion of the Christ. And when you watch that and you see just the little bit of a depiction of what a movie sees it as. And that, I don't even believe, does justice to what he really faced. And being mocked and being made fun of. I'm going to jump down to verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the bottom, from the top to the bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they were into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurions and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquakes and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. If you go home today and you read Hebrews chapter 9 and you see where the curtain was torn, and maybe that'll come a little more clear to you, but basically the curtain protected the most holy of holies, and that's where the priest could only go once a year and by the sacrifices of animals. But now this curtain being torn and what Jesus did on that cross, now we can approach the throne because of the blood of Jesus, because it covers us. Why did he do all this? Why did he suffer for us? Well, Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. That now we have the forgiveness of sins because what Jesus has done. You go to Romans 5, verse 6. And it says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you and for me. He suffered. He went through all that for you and for me. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God, though through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now been received reconciliation. That's why Jesus did what He did, was to save us. And so hopefully we all know this morning that Jesus died for our sins. That He died and He rose again, conquering death for you and for me. That He did all this. That's important that He didn't just die, that He rose again. 1 Corinthians 15:3. I probably should have had like four sermons out of this. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." There's evidence, there's proof that Jesus died, that Jesus rose again for you and for me. And we're winding down now, and I was going back and forth and back and forth on this, but I feel like I need to go here. Hebrews 10, verse 19, if you want to turn there. Hebrews 10, 19. Hebrews 10, 19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus," that's what I was talking about, the curtain being torn, okay? "We have confidence now by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His blood. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." See, if you guys have been coming here very long, you know, I've preached on condemnation. We're not to live under that condemnation anymore, that we're to be set free from that. And I'm not trying to preach a condemnation upon you this morning. But what I am trying to preach this morning is, how serious are you taking sin? "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I've talked about that a lot. We should be here. We should be here encouraging one another. But here's the part that, God help us, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. How serious should we take sin? How serious should we take sin? God, Jesus suffered. And He hung on that cross. And His blood was shed for you and for me. How do we repay Him? It should be with the life that we live. But how many of us just take it for granted and go on with our life? "Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy things the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" We could get into theology with this. There's a lot of theologians that believe that this is talking about to the Jews specifically, and that the Jews that had believed in Jesus then go back to a temple-style worship and offering sacrifices once again, and they no longer accept the sacrifice of Jesus. There's others that believe that it's just the willful rebellion of sin. Maybe you need to go home. Maybe you need to pray about this. But what I see there is the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of if we deliberately go on sinning, trampling the blood of Jesus under our feet, taking it lightly. You know, I'm not a real serious person. We don't, even this church in a lot of ways, we don't do all the churchy things. If you come and you're here, you're part of our family. We don't ask you to transfer your membership. We don't do all that stuff because you're my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we don't get into all that. I don't know if it'd be religious or just churchy things. We don't take a lot of things like that seriously, okay? But what we should be taking seriously is the life that we're living, and if we're willfully living in disobedience, this is a wake-up call this morning. Jesus suffered, and He came to set us free. Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." See, He came to set us free. That's what He did. Free from sin. We no longer have to live like that. All that suffering, all that He took to set us free. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Then do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." How many people come to church and live for Jesus for a few weeks, few months, a few years, and then they allow themselves to come back under that yoke of slavery once again? Why? I've done it. I'm not going to lie to you. I gave my life to the Lord in 97. And since 97, I've allowed things back into my life. And where Jesus Christ had set me free, and I felt so much freedom, and I lived in freedom for years, and then I let some stupid temptation grab hold of me, and I gave in to it, and then all at once I'm in bondage again, and that sin has a hold of me, and then I'm struggling, trying to get free. I've allowed myself to get back under that yoke of bondage. But I don't have to, and you don't have to this morning. And I think that if we would stop and we would really think about the price that was paid, the suffering that was, the blood that was shed, the suffering that Jesus went through for you and for me, maybe it would cause us to stop and think. Any of you with children, I've heard this before, that if there was a rampant disease sweeping the land, and your child's blood had the right antibodies or whatever it is in it that could cure that disease, but the only way that they could extract it was by taking your son or daughter's life, and you were willing and said, "Okay, because this is for the greater good. Hundreds of thousands of people will be saved because of this." And you allowed your child to be sacrificed. And then you've seen all these people coming out of the hospitals and going and doing vile, terrible things and living in sin, and one becomes a bank robber and another's a murderer and another is just a drunkard and beats his wife and beats his kids, and you go, "What? I allowed my precious child to die for this?" Think of God. He's saying, "I sent my son. My son that I love so much. And he suffered greatly, and they spit on him, and they mocked him, and they ridiculed him, and they, he didn't deserve any of that. For you and for me, how are we repaying him?" well, I'm just going to go do what I want to do, and someday when I'm 95 and I'm on my deathbed, I'm just going to pray and say, God, forgive me, and it'll all be okay. You might not get that chance. Let's stand. Father, have your way this morning. Lord, I pray for forgiveness of sins all over this room, Lord, that the times that we've trampled the blood of Jesus Christ, that we've taken it lightly, that we willfully have sinned, we willfully have rebelled, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive each and every one of us, Lord, for those times. Lord, that from this moment on that we would begin to take the life that we live so serious. The life that we live, that it would be a life to bring glory and honor to you, Lord. That we would understand the price that you paid to set us free. Father, if there's any this morning that's in bondage, if there's any this morning that's just so bound up in sin, I pray that they would understand that your blood is there, that your mercy and your grace is there to set them free. Holy Spirit, work this morning. There may be freedom for each and every one of us, me included, Lord. Lord, that we would understand the freedom that you offer, and that each one of us would understand the significance of taking up our cross daily and following you. With everything that we have, with everything that we are, that each and every day that we would follow you. Have your way now, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name.
You never change. You are the God you say you are. When I'm afraid, come and steal my beating heart. For me, you're all I need.
2 weeks ago, I talked about how quickly we can fall away. Judas. I don't know how many of you guys remember the sermon. Not everybody probably does. But I preached on throwing off that sin that so easily entangles us, and how Judas had went from casting out demons and performing miracles to betraying Jesus. And how quickly we could all fall away. And then last week I talked about the narrow road. What road are you on? Don't harden your heart with religion. Say, I'm good. Allow Jesus to work. Each and every day in your life, recognize, repent, and follow. Recognize when you've fallen short. Repent of that and follow Jesus once again. But don't stay in it. Don't live in it. If your lifestyle reflects sin, something's wrong. But Jesus died to set us free from that. And there's hope. Hebrews said, don't give up meeting together. Encourage one another. And I want to encourage you this morning as you leave here. There's hope and there's victory for you and there's victory for me through Jesus Christ. Y'all have an awesome afternoon. I hope everybody's getting to hang out with family and friends. If you need donuts, there's some in the back. Take a donut. There's a sausage biscuit left too back there. Y'all have a blessed day.